This is Paul Scharf for Answers Magazine, and I'm speaking today with Dr. Woodrow Kroll. Currently, Dr. Kroll serves as president of Woodrow Kroll Ministries, but he spent 23 years as president and senior Bible teacher of Back to the Bible, where he consistently encouraged listeners on more than 1,250 radio stations in the United States and hundreds more around the world to have a good and godly day. Dr. Kroll is a graduate of Davis College, Barrington College, Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, and Geneva St. Albans Theological Seminary, where he received his doctorate of theology. He spent nearly a decade as president of Davis College and also taught there and was dean of the religion department at Liberty University. Dr. Kroll has also been a pastor, is the author of more than 50 books, and is known as a champion of Bible literacy. He and his wife, Linda, have 4 children, 16 grandchildren, and a great-grandchild. Dr. Kroll, welcome to Answers Magazine.
Thank you, Paul, very much.
Well, it's great to be chatting with you today and to have this privilege to glean insight from you and your vast experience that you've had in the Christian world in several different sectors of ministry, and I'd like to draw on that today. You've, of course, you have a wide background in both education and ministry settings, and I assume that not everyone that you've been around in those areas has accepted young earth creation. So I'm wondering if you could begin this morning by telling us how you came to hold this view.
Well, growing up in church, I was always taught that evolution wasn't the answer to where we came from. It wasn't much of an issue, really, until I got to college. I had the usual science courses in high school, but back then, that's back in the late 50s and 60s, most of the science teachers back then weren't rabid, diehard evolutionists. So my home background and my high school background were not at all a deterrent to believing in young earth creation. In my home, we took the Bible seriously and literally. So when Genesis 1 talked about the first day and the second day, we understood them to mean what you normally would, a 24-hour period of time. So there didn't seem to be a reason to understand them as anything else. It was not until I had some science courses in college, even though I went to a Christian liberal arts college, that I seriously encountered both evolution and theistic evolution. Now, that would have been in the mid to late 60s, and some Christians at that time were struggling to hold on to their biblical beliefs while attempting to accommodate the pressure from the scientific community. That's when the tension began for me, and when I had to come to some conclusions based on my study of God's Word and a comparison with non-Bible believers, what they were saying about where we came from. I specifically remember a college biology teacher who had embraced evolution. He was walking the class through all the evidence, at least what he saw as evidence. And the last day of the class, he said with a sigh, "Well, that's it." I mean, he didn't even sound very convincing and convinced himself. I actually felt sorry for the teacher. But it was good because the college class challenged me about what I had always believed, what I had always been taught in Sunday school and in church. I knew that I had to find answers to questions that the professor raised. So to answer how I came to a young earth creation position, it was really by comparing arguments for and against evolution. The arguments from history, that would be the biblical account of creation, just seemed to me to be more reasonable, much stronger than the arguments for the need of millions of years for evolution to take place to do what God could do in just an instant. Believing the creation account of Genesis just appealed more to my basic common sense than some of the things I'd heard evolutionists say. The Bible has that logical ring of truth to it, and I didn't find that in the evolutionists' arguments.
Thank you, Dr. Kroll. That's some very interesting insight from your personal experience. And you certainly went on from that beginning in college, and you are really fully qualified to speak as a theologian. And I wonder in that setting, from that experience, how you would explain the connection between Genesis and the major doctrines of the faith, really especially the gospel, when we consider how the Apostle Paul compares, you know, various aspects of things from Genesis with themes in the gospel. How would you frame the importance of that and some of those issues that it involves?
Well, I see the Genesis account of creation and the fall as a rock-solid necessity for the gospel story. I mean, either mankind is sinful and in need of a savior, or we're not. Now, the evolutionist would say that men and women are basically good since we sit at the top of the evolutionary food chain. But if mankind is basically good, how do evolutionists explain our need for prisons? How do they square their beliefs in man's primacy among the animals when we treat each other worse than animals? Today, without the morality of the Bible, which our society has slowly seen eroded, and now our own Supreme Court's ruling on homosexuality has plowed the furrows deep into immorality. Without that morality, which God invested in Adam and Eve, our newscasts lead every evening with murder, drive-by shootings, ISIS brutality beheading innocent Christians, child pornography, pedophiles, rapists. This is what I meant before by common sense. You'd have to be willingly ignorant or just plain stupid to think that things are getting better, that the evolutionary model is reflected in today's society. That's just foolishness. So I think the link between understanding Genesis and believing that Genesis reflects what really happened when God created our world is undeniable. The first six verses of Genesis 3 describe how sin entered our perfect environment, messed it up completely. And now we're seeing increasingly devastating consequences to our sin, just as the Bible said. But there's something else, Paul. Again, in the third chapter of the Bible, at verse 15, that's where the gospel story begins. God didn't wait long to reveal to the world that Satan's rebellion and Adam's sin did not catch him off guard. God had a plan for our salvation even before we needed it. And I think that's the importance of Genesis 3:15. God said to Satan through the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, I think the historic interpretation of that verse as a prediction of Jesus' battle with Satan and the Savior's ultimate victory, I think that's the most reasonable interpretation of the passage. In fact, if you look carefully at Jesus' reference to his mother as woman in his final words from the cross, "Woman, behold your son," it appears as if Jesus is linking the crucifixion event to the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. And since the cross is the crux both of history and of our faith, I think that makes the Genesis account the foundation for the unveiling of God's love and his salvation, as demonstrated most graphically, of course, at the cross of Calvary. All the major doctrines of the Christian faith find their root in the cross. Justification, sanctification, imputation, glorification, all of them. And the first promise of the cross is found in the book of Genesis.
That is very insightful, Dr. Kroll. In fact, I'd never actually heard that idea before of Christ's use of the term woman at the cross, but that is certainly food for thought, and I appreciate those insights and your strong statement about the importance of Genesis. Now, you have already alluded to this to some extent, but obviously you have spent many years in higher theological education, going through that process yourself and also teaching and being an administrator for many years in a Christian college. How would you rate the impact that a teacher's views on creation will have on his overall belief system and his effectiveness in teaching the Bible and theology?
Oh, I don't think the impact can be overstated. You know, President Abraham Lincoln said, "The philosophy of the schoolroom in this generation will be the philosophy of the government in the next generation." So teachers are in the business not of guiding the educational process, but of actually shaping minds. Teachers are human. They bring to the classroom their own set of values and their beliefs, and those values and beliefs bleed through even if they try not to let them. Now, unfortunately, many teachers today aren't just conveying information to their students. They're actually promoting a social agenda in the way that they teach, in what that they say, and most especially in how they treat a Christian student when he or she disagrees with them. So if a teacher has drunk deeply at the poisonous well of uniformitarianism and secularism, that teacher will spew out to his or her students what they have drunk. Now, unfortunately, since I was in elementary school back in the 50s and high school in the early 60s, America has changed dramatically and not for the better since that time. You know, Paul, in one of my books, I make the observation that from the days of our founding fathers until the first few years of the 1960s, America was what I would call Bible-friendly. That means even those who didn't endorse the Bible completely at least could quote from it. They knew it. They read it, even if they didn't believe everything they read. Our country was Bible-friendly. But in the early 60s, with the Supreme Court's decision to remove what they called state-sponsored prayer from the public schools, a year later banning the Bible from our schools, the tide in America turned dramatically. So Bible-friendly America became Bible-antagonistic America. Society's approach to the Bible from Genesis to Revelation changed from a welcoming attitude to a ridiculing attitude.
Yes, and I appreciate that historical perspective. And it ties to our next question as well, because you've brought up the whole issue of Bible literacy, really, with that last answer. And you're known as a champion, probably the champion of Bible literacy, at least in terms of a real Bible-believing Christian perspective. And you've been promoting that idea probably before anyone else was really thinking about it in those terms that I'm aware of. How does your passion for Bible literacy, can you relate that to Genesis and the issue of creation?
Oh, sure. As you know, Paul, I have been fighting Bible illiteracy for the better part of 40 years. We've just talked about public education system, but the statistics indicate that not only do non-Christians know very little about the Bible, Christians themselves are woefully ignorant of God's word. I've been charting the basic Bible knowledge of Christians since 1980. And in 2003, I began an organization called the Center for Bible Engagement, a research and development center to study people's beliefs and their habits with regard to the Bible. The fact is, we Christians don't know our Bibles the way we think we do. Christian colleges welcome their freshmen, assuming that they have at least a basic understanding of the stories of the Bible, but they don't. Today's Christians have little knowledge of the Gospels, the Epistles, even the life of the Lord Jesus. And you know, the Christian's knowledge of creation has even wider gaps in it than that. So Bible literacy, Bible illiteracy, is one reason why Christian kids lose their faith in college. They didn't know much about the faith to begin with when they went to college.
Excellent information, Dr. Kroll. Thank you for that. One of the other areas that you're known for, and among so many as we keep surveying here, but you're known for leading tours and preaching really all around the globe, and much of your current ministry really focuses on training third world pastors. So I wonder if you can give us some unique perspective on how the creation message specifically is accepted internationally.
Yeah, you know, when I retired 2 years ago from 23 years as president and senior Bible teacher at Back to the Bible, I was retired about 4 or 5 days when God hit me over the head with something I could do in my quote, retirement ministry. Well, my preaching around the globe for more than 50 years has taken me to 107 countries.
Wow.
But I've noticed that almost all the pastors I've encountered in those countries had no formal training at all. No Bible training, no theology training, none, zero. They were doing the very best they could with what they had. They just had nothing to work with. And as a result, they really couldn't teach their people God's word because they knew little about the Bible themselves. I was recently in Thailand teaching a large group of Chinese house church pastors about Jesus being both God and man. And the leader of the group of pastors told me that many of those pastors would search online for a Bible study, and they would be 10 or 12 lessons into the online study course before they discovered it was a Mormon website. Mm. Now, these pastors needed what God has graciously given to me, and that is 50 years of study and insight into God's Word, 50 years of experience teaching it to others. So I began a nonprofit ministry that is dedicated to training untrained pastors in economically challenged countries. And God has been moving faster in this ministry than I'm able to. But I'd have to say this, Paul, most untrained pastors around the world would not have been affected by the poison that sometimes comes from the university classroom. So we don't have to mount much of a defense for the Genesis account of creation to them. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is they also don't know much about the Genesis account either. They're often non-literate. That means they cannot read. Even if they can read, most have no access to a Bible in their own language or dialect. That problem, however, is quickly eroding due to the heroic efforts of Bible translators around the world. My Chinese pastor friend told me that if I had asked him 10 years ago what the greatest need in the Church of China was, he would say, we need Bibles. But now, he says, we have access to Bibles. What we need is someone to teach us the Bible. And that's why my retirement ministry began to flourish. Christians all over the world need to know what the Bible says, what it means by what it says, and how it applies to their life. And that starts right at the very beginning with the Genesis account of creation.
Yes, very interesting. And obviously, you have experience also in Christian media. And so I'm wondering if you can tell us in that realm, and you can answer this in any way that you'd like, whether related to things in America or internationally or technologically, however you, whatever insight you have, but what trends do you see with regard to the acceptance and teaching of young earth creation in Christian media today?
Well, the Bible isn't, the battle, I mean, isn't lost. The battle for the Bible isn't lost for sure. But the forces against God's troops are gaining recruits faster than we are. Look, we have the truth. God's word is truth. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus himself. But we need parents to show a little more backbone in teaching their kids the truth about creation. You know, this is not an issue you want to let them decide for themselves, because I can guarantee you that our schools are going to bend their minds if parents don't mold and shape those minds at an early age. And I'm not talking about indoctrination. I'm talking about instilling a respect for what God says in his word, and that begins in Genesis and a young earth view of creation.
Dr. Kroll, you have alluded to the Supreme Court decision regarding gay marriage. I wonder if you can probe a little deeper into the issues facing the church today that are confronting us from the culture. What do you see as the biggest threat that we have today, and will there be a cost for those who stand for young earth creation? And in fact, does Genesis give us any insight as to how we might deal with those very issues?
Well, those are multiple issues. Let me think out loud about them one at a time. What are my greatest concerns for the future of the church with regard to the issues confronting society? I would say that a growing inability of Christ followers to defend or even define what they believe, that's a primary concern for me. Now, this is not a new concern. The apostle expressed it in 1 Peter 3:15 when he told his Christian friends to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you. However, the problem is growing while Bible knowledge is diminishing. So what's the biggest threat? Again, I'd have to say that our inability to know what we believe and why we believe it is a huge, huge threat. I've often said that Bible illiteracy is not a problem in the church. Bible illiteracy is the problem in the church. And I firmly believe that. Will there be a cost for those who believe in the young earth creation? Well, I do believe there will be a cost, but not just because they believe in the literal account of creation. You know, today we may be subject to ignorant ridicule, but the cost of the Church of the West is facing much deeper than that. The persecutions, and by that I mean real persecutions like, being shut out of a promotion at work because of our faith, or even physical harm by radicalized peoples. Those persecutions we're going to face, and they'll be more like the ones that our brothers and sisters in Christ have already had to endure in places like Iraq and Sudan and North Korea. We always have said someday it would come to us. I'm not sure we ever believed it would, but now we'd better start believing it. And what does the Genesis narrative tell us about all these things? I think primarily this. Today, we see God as this loving, kindly, elder gentleman in heaven, something like a cosmic Santa Claus. But the book of Genesis clearly shows that God's mercy and his grace extend only to a point when God's judgment takes over. And we Christians today have lived our entire lives in the age of grace. But one day, the curtain of God's grace will come crashing down. And the curtain will be raised on God's wrath and his judgment against sin. We see that often in the book of Genesis, certainly with Adam and Eve in chapter 3, and with the Sodomites of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 19. God promised, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever," in Genesis chapter 6. And I fear that that day is hastening toward us. Judgment is on the way for America. I'm certain of it. Unless we can reverse the trends that have taken place in the last 50 years.
Well, Dr. Kroll, we've covered a lot of areas today, and I'd like to just ask one final question that kind of wraps all of this up. And that question is, how specifically, practically, can parents and grandparents, teachers and church leaders help the next generation develop an understanding, even a passion, for learning biblical truth beginning in Genesis, and in the context of the things we've just talked about, how can we all be prepared and prepare ourselves and prepare that next generation in the midst of this culture in which we live?
Yeah, you know, Paul, I always think it goes down to the smallest denominator. You know, Bible literacy is not something that we can blame our pastor on, because he only has us, say, 1 hour a week in church. It's not something we can blame the Christian school on, or not something we can blame anybody else on. If I'm Bible illiterate, if I don't know God's word, if I don't understand what took place at creation, that's my problem, not the problem of my pastor. That's on me, not on him. I think it all starts in the home. Christian parents have to be convinced that they have a basic responsibility for shaping the minds of their children, for shaping their value system. You know, I'm saddened every time I hear a Christian say that they want their children to develop their own values and figure things out for themselves. But that is colossally naive. If we as parents and grandparents don't shape the lives of our children, there's someone waiting online or at school who is perfectly willing to do that job for us. Now, I know this may sound a bit dated, but I believe that Christian parents who cannot find enough time in their day, every day, to sit down with their kids, read a portion of God's word, talk about what they've read, and pray with their kids, they shouldn't be called Christian, or even parents for that matter. But there's more. We need to instill a love for God and his word in the next generation so they're eager to know God more intimately, more personally. And they soon learn the best way to do that is simply to let God speak to them through his word, and for them to carry on a conversation with God through prayer. Raising families doesn't take a village, especially if the villagers are all ignorant of God's plans and purposes for us. But it does take a cooperative effort from the pastor's preaching the youth leader, making sure youth meetings are more about substance and less about silliness, the Christian teacher standing up for what he or she believes, whether in the classroom or not, the mother and father, the child himself or herself. The battle isn't lost, but we need to see the urgency of building a right foundation for our families. And any right foundation begins with a right understanding of the book of Genesis.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Kroll. It's been a real privilege to talk with you today for Answers Magazine. And I believe that we've provided a lot of food for thought for those who will be reading and listening. So I just want to again say thank you for your insight and for your help with this interview. And I wonder if you could provide a closing word of prayer to end this time together.
Absolutely, Paul. Thank you. Lord, it is very, very important that we know you better than we do today. And your word is the way to do that. And when people come and they say, where should I start reading my Bible? We often direct them to the Gospel of John or the Gospel of Matthew, which is okay, except that if we went to a bookstore, Lord, and bought a book, we wouldn't start in chapter 25. We'd start at chapter 1. So help us today, Father, to see the importance of those first 11 chapters of Genesis. Thank you for the opportunity to find answers to the rest of the book buried within the pages of those chapters of Genesis. Thank you for this time we've had together. Lord, bless Christian parents. It's tough today. It's tough being a Christian teenager in school. But Lord, may our light shine brightly because the darkness is so dark today. Thank you for the opportunity even to talk about these things that are eternally important to you and should be eternally important to us as well. Accept our thanks now, for we pray in the strong name and authority of our Savior, Jesus. Amen.